house on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in the darkness now will safely lead me home. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would sail. Everybody that lives around us says, tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use it standing ground. Then my mind goes back to that stormy when just in time I saw the light. It's the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sea, he has shown a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for
to invite you this morning over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 28 reads this way. It says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. And Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your house and for knowing the truth that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, that we might hear from you. Lord, ultimately, that you might be glorified through our lives as you have intended. And then, Lord, that we might be strengthened in the faith and grace to experience you in a greater way. Bless the message this morning. Meet each need here today. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is The Right Perspective, Is There Not a Cause? The Right Perspective, Is There Not a Cause? Now, just a moment ago, I mentioned in prayer to the Lord that God might meet all of our needs. Is it possible this morning that you and I have a need that we don't even know about? I mean, we needed salvation and we didn't know about it. And there are spiritual things that God wants us to enjoy and to grow in as we seek the Lord. But I want to look at this word here, the right perspective. The word perspective has to do with a peculiar attitude toward or a way of regarding something. We call it a point of view, right? So this is the right perspective, or we would say, that's my point of view. But we need to be careful that our point of view is God's point of view, or we'll miss some things that God has intended for us. So I want to share this with you. Maybe I could ask you this question. Does the world have its perspective or its point of view? Yes, it does. Is it for or against God? Oh my goodness, it's against God. So it's an important thing that you and I realize that when the world is speaking, we need to be reminded that it stands against God. It's not for the Lord, it's against Him. The Lord said, if the world hated you, hey, don't get your feelings hurt, it hated me first. And so we need to be careful on the world's perspective. The flesh also has a perspective. Do you still deal with the flesh? And if we're not careful, we can allow the flesh to guide us and we can have a bad perspective or the wrong perspective. And then also this, believe it or not, believers have a perspective. Is that true? Let me remind you. Remember, somebody said, oh Lord, they'll all forsake you. That was Peter's perspective, wasn't it? I won't. And have you ever stopped to think about it? Peter was basically saying, though all these other disciples are going to forsake you, I won't forsake you. Boy, did he miss it. And I believe he said it because he loved the Lord. Lord, I love you so much. I cannot fathom the idea that I would fail you. And yet he did fail the Lord. And so believers have a perspective. And then ultimately, God has a perspective. And praise God for his perspective or his point of view that he saw that we could not help ourselves in eternity past. And praise God for the perspective of his willingness to send us his son to take our place, that we might have eternal life. So our perspective really will be determined by who we see in life. That's a good question. Who do you see in life? I want to look at a couple of thoughts here this morning. In fact, we'll frame this by way of questions. I want you to consider, who did Eliab see? David's older brother. Who did King Saul see? Who did David see? And we might look at one or two others right after that. But let's look at who Eliab saw. And look back with me here in verse 28. Notice what it says. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. This is, he heard David speaking about what's going to be done for the man that takes down this giant. And David was really concerned about the honor of God here. And anyway, Eliab was in earshot of hearing. So who did Eliab see? That's a good question. Well, I would say Eliab saw himself. Eliab saw his little brother. Eliab definitely saw a giant that he was fearful of because he didn't volunteer to go fight. And by the way, it would have been a no contest battle because he did not understand the accompaniment of the Lord and how the Lord empowers our lives to bring down the giants in our life for the honor and glory of God. See, listen, if we will keep this in mind, by faith, God has saved us. Amen? By faith, he has made us a peculiar people. He's already done that. By faith, he has given to you and I his righteousness. That's what grants us entrance to the throne room of God. It's already been done. I don't pray every day, God, I hope you save me today. Do you? I hope you don't do that if you're saved. You're a child of the King of Kings. And God has said, listen, I want you to know that you've been given already precious promises that will never cease and will never fail. and can only be more realized as we pursue the Lord. So who did Eliab see? He was of the people of God, was he not? He had access to the same God, but his heart did not pant after his God. And so therefore, he saw himself. A lot of times when we see ourselves, we don't see God. When we see our problems, are we seeing God? No, we're not looking, especially if we're in fear because of our problems. Now, I want you to know this. Let's not settle on this. As human beings, God knows it's our nature sometimes to look at our problems more than we look at our God. And so God's wanting us to realize this and say simply, listen, I by faith choose to know that my God is on the throne and he holds everything in his hands and he works out how many things for my good. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And yet how quick can we turn and say, oh, God slipped on this one? Or we don't even see God. We see our problems. And how do we see our problems? We see them to such a degree to where we lose our joy. Would it be fair to say if we've lost our joy, we've lost sight of God? Because isn't God our joy? So if the joy's not there, where's our God? Well, yes, he's still there, but we've forgotten him, haven't we? Do you know, listen, Jesus told his disciples that without me you can do what? Isn't that amazing? John chapter 15. Now let me ask you a question, because this is not what the Lord meant. But can you and I not do things without God? Can you not go one whole day, one whole week, one whole month without God? Well, let me try to qualify that. We shouldn't go 1 month, but we can leave God out. Do you follow me? Did Peter leave out God when God told him, listen, tonight, Peter, you're going to have a problem? Well, so he said tonight, he talked to all the disciples. He said tonight, the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. And that's when Peter chimed in without God saying, I'm not going to do that, Lord. You follow me? So it is easy. We shouldn't do it, but it can happen to those who dearly love the Lord. We can forget God, can't we? And we can move forward. So God is wanting us to understand this truth. Why? Just so that we could chalk off another message? No. So that when we live our lives, we'll be careful. God, today, I'm asking you not to let me forget you, that I might remember that you are at work. Lord, that I might not lose my joy. I want you to stop and think about this. In Acts chapter 1, did the Lord not tell the disciples that after you receive power from on high, which is the Holy Spirit, after you receive the Holy Spirit, will you not be given power to be witnesses unto me? Okay, now let me ask you a question. Can you and I witness in the power of the flesh? All day long we can. It's not going to come to anything. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just say we're focused on our problems and we're just upset about it. Our problems. And God created an opportunity for you and I to witness to somebody. And we're like that. You can witness to somebody when you're like that, can't you? You can. It's going to smell a little bit to the other person because they're going to say, well, wait a minute, you're telling me about the Lord and you're like that. You're all upset. You're going to tell me about Jesus. I just watched you get all upset. And now you're going to tell me about the Lord. Well, because I love you. But listen, you and I can witness in the flesh. But what does it mean to witness? Does it mean just telling somebody about Jesus? Is that how we witness of the grace of God? No. The effectual working of the Spirit of God, because that's why the Spirit was given. After you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to be the witnesses. In other words, then you'll have the understanding and the power by the Spirit of God to not lose your joy when you would normally lose your joy. Now, I'm not talking about not ever losing your joy, but God is. Is God expecting us to believe what he said? So does that mean he works out all things for our good except for the one thing that gets underneath our skin? Or did God say all things? Isn't that amazing? Except for that one person or that one thing, right? Does everybody have somebody in their lives that gets under their skin? Maybe you have more than one somebody. I don't know. If you own a business, you might have many somebodies. I don't know. But God said, I could take care of all of them. You and I can maybe only take care of one or two, but if you've got 20 people that get underneath your skin, God can take care of all of them because nothing's too great for our God. But it's when the power of the Holy Spirit is working. Now, let me remind you of something. Who did King Saul see? Well, he surely saw Goliath, didn't he? Hey, did he see David when David was brought before him? He did see David. And what did he say about David? You can't go out against this giant. He's a man of war from his youth. You're just a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. So let's take a look real quick. Look at verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. He says, I'll go. And Saul said, he's the man. You know why he said he's the man? Because there wasn't anybody else. He's the man. Guess what? Listen, you are too, because there isn't anybody else to fill your shoes and to influence the sphere of your life in your world but you and I. We are the ones that are supposed to go forward to cast down the giant. So Saul was content to hear that, and then he gets an eyeful. Notice verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now this is important, because David saw that all of the servants of Saul were shaken in their sandals, if you will, right? They were afraid. And David saw his God. We know that. And God had spoken to him in his heart somewhere along the lines, you're going to go ahead and fight this Philistine. I'm convinced it was already decided. When Eliab spoke to him, David had a clear understanding that he was to fight against this Philistine. God, listen, is God in the business of giving us clear direction? Can we receive it if we're distracted? Yeah, have you ever spoken to somebody and they didn't hear a single word you said? Right? Isn't it wonderful? Listen, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and maybe they're trying to persuade you of something and you're trying to persuade them of something different and you're speaking to them and you can just see their gears turning. They're not listening. That's right. They're just waiting to tell you what they want to tell you. And by the way, don't we do the same thing sometimes too? We're not listening. We're just gathering up in our mind what we want to say. That makes for wonderful communication, doesn't it? No. And imagine this. Listen, when our gears are turning and we're just running 100 miles an hour and God's trying to speak to us, the same thing happens. The world is going everywhere, every which way. And our minds are all geared to what people are saying and what the world is saying and what our flesh is saying. And even what we as believers are saying. And I'm afraid to say we're missing God, but God is trying to say, stop. And hear God. Why? Because that's where our life comes from. That's where our joy is at. That's where our eternal life is at. And that's where our refuge is at. And our help and our peace. And so David says, verse 32, King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Do you think David thought he was going to lose that fight? He just said, thy servant's going to go and fight with him. David, listen, if David thought he was going to lose, do you think he was going to approach that giant? Hey, listen, don't worry, I'm going to die. Nothing's going to come of it. I'm just going to go out there and feed my flesh to this giant to just do me in. And you guys are not going to be any better off. Would you do that? Listen, people in war lay down their lives. You've heard of soldiers jumping on a grenade because in their minds they were going to save some people. But if you thought, I'll just jump on. Look, a grenade, let's just jump on it. Blow myself up just because. Do you think they would do that? If there was not a soul to save? Not at all. Is anything haphazard with God? Or is it on purpose? It's on purpose. You and I were created on purpose, fathom this, to glorify God by his power and might. Not ours. And so here's David. Do you think he knows that? What is he doing? What is he in the process of doing? He is encouraging. Now, are people receiving that? No, because our problem is we're too full of ourselves. And what we see and what we think. Where's God in all of that? He's there, but we're missing him. We're missing him. God is saying, I want you to know, and we know this, but God is saying, I want you to experience that I've never moved. I want you to experience, God is wanting us to experience that he is the same yesterday, just as he was with Moses. Yesterday, just as he was with Daniel. Yesterday, just as he was with Joseph. Today and forever. He's the same. We believe that, but are we experiencing that? See, that's different. Did Peter know who he was talking to when he said, I won't forsake you? I believe he did, not as he did afterwards. But he did know that he was the Messiah. Didn't he say that in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter said, who do men say that I am? And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter was the first one that said, thou art the Son of God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then just a few moments later, when the Lord tells him he's going to the cross, he takes the Lord and rebukes him because he didn't understand. So Peter was in and out of understanding as you and I can be, but that's not God's will. The only reason why we are in and out is because we're not laying hold of the Lord. He's there for us to take hold of. He's there for us to run to, as Brother Kevin sung about the lighthouse. He's there to guide us. But we are distracted with so many things that we allow into our lives. And so King Saul, when he saw David, he didn't see a whole lot. Look at verse 33. Remember, this is after David said, I'll go fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, praise the Lord! Is that what he said? Thou art not able to go against this youth. Well, praise, amen to that. Neither are you and I. But there's a God in heaven who wants to go before us. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. Hey, you know what? We're just flesh and blood. We're not able. See, that's the problem. See, we ask the Lord to strengthen us. He's trying to make us weak so that we'll look to him for strength. That's the problem. Make me stronger. God says, nope. No. Because if he makes us stronger, we'll be singing that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Didn't get him very far. And that's what the world is full of. My way. Or the highway. Right? And God says, okay. If that's the way you want to go. Same offer stands for us as well. God wants to use us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to glorify him. And we can take the ride with God if we want to. We can have a wonderful, beautiful experience with the Lord. So he says, you can't go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Verse 33, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, listen, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Who's David seeing? He's seeing his God. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. He's rehearsing God's salvation. I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That's not the place you want to grab a roaring lion or a bear. You don't want to reach for his beard. That's right beside his mouth. I mean, you know, they can move quick to the right or to the left and grab your hand. But that's what David did. And God delivered him. See, David knew that everything that should have gone wrong didn't go wrong because God was with him. And so he said, I want you to know I took this lamb and delivered it. And notice this. And I went out after him, verse 35, and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I saved the lamb. And then when he came out after me, I killed him. Listen to this, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Why? Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Do you remember what David said to Eliab? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The question rings true for you and I. Did God save you? Let me try that again. Did God save you? Yes. Pray tell, was it for His glory by chance? Yes. Is there not a cause that the God of our salvation would be glorified through your life and mine? Or are we too busy for that? We don't have time. Or maybe we don't even have an interest in that. I promise you, in 100 years from today, that will be all that will matter in your life and mine. The cause of Christ. Is there not a cause? Do we believe what God has said? How can we believe eternal life and not the exchanged life? How can we believe that God says, I've called you to be a peculiar people. I've called you to be ambassadors. I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses of the grace of God. Not just a verbal witness. That falls on deaf ears without the power of God. Don't tell me about the church today. And you go around and today, and I don't ridicule and I don't preach often on this, but I want you to know, when God's people start looking like the world, there's something wrong. The world never comes up with any good idea that would glorify our Savior. We ought to think a little bit, you know, about our God and His glory and His righteousness and what He's given to us. Or we're just playing games. Now, I am not by any means at all trying to encourage you to roll up your sleeves and do something for God. Because that's not what God is asking us to do. God is asking us to ask Him to do things for us, for His glory. That's the truth of the matter. You and I can't do it. And here's the good news. God doesn't want you and I to do it. God wants to do it for us. So then when He does it, Moses. Did Moses glorify the Lord? Now, Moses, you get out there with all those other believers and you blow real hard at that Red Sea. You blow and blow because your life depends on it. Is that what God told him? Or did Moses say, stand back, keep hands off, and see the salvation of the Lord, and the Lord opened it up? You know, that's a hard lesson for God's believers, God's people to get. I'm giving you a confession. It's something I have to remind myself once every year. Oh, you laugh. My wife will join you on that. I've got to remind myself at least every day and throughout the day. I don't even realize it sometimes. My God says, my wife says, who are you talking to? And I'm saying, oh, Lord, that I might walk upright in your power and your strength and not mine. Oh, God. And she'll hear, who are you talking to in there? I'm just asking the Lord to help me, amen, to empower me, that I might not walk in my strength, but by His. And may I tell you something? God answers prayer. And it is exciting to watch God do things and give me peace where I know I don't have any. I don't have the patience God wants me to have. I don't have it. But praise God, Jesus does. And as long as I am reminded by the grace of God that I'm in Him and He's in me, God gives me all the patience I need, all the power I need. And so I'll go through an experience where I know I shouldn't have the patience for it, and God has, and I, listen, and I'm telling you, I see it, is it possible for me to fail? Absolutely. This morning, I've told you this before, I could walk out of those doors, spiritually speaking, and fall flat on my face. But I want you to know I have also experienced God's blessing where I know it's Him working. I'm praising God in the midst of the blessing and certainly after the blessing, thanking God for doing what I cannot do. Do you know how much freedom there is in that? Do you know how much it takes that burden off your back? And it allows you to say, it's yours, God. I'm enjoying. And there are some believers who say, no, brother, you got it all wrong. You better start working harder. You go at it. I've already done that for 25 years and got nowhere fast. I'm tired of doing it in my strength. I'm so glad. People say, well, man, don't you wish you'd have discovered that, you know, when you first got saved? Well, praise the Lord, yeah. But I'm glad at least I found it than never finding it. And here's the crazy truth. It was there the whole time. Right there in the Word of God. Did David say, man, I practiced when I was watching those few sheep out in the wilderness with my sling. Watch this. Is that what he said? Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Let me ask you a question today, believer. Can the Lord deliver you and I? Is He delivering us? Are you experiencing that? Because if not, you only have to do one thing. Well, maybe two. Even as believers, believe on the Lord and ask. Believe that He'll answer. And so, he said, and Saul said unto him, at the bottom of verse 37, this is so spiritual, not really. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. If he would have stopped right there, I might have believed him. Go and the Lord be with thee. I would have believed that. But notice what he does. If the Lord be with thee, verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. Now remember, this guy stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Head and shoulders. He was walking out of his sandals and out of all his armor. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine? David is still a youth at this time. When they dropped that helmet on his head. I mean, have you ever worn a hat that was three sizes too big? So they put his armor on him. A helmet of brass, no less, upon his head. Also, he armed him with his coat of mail. Three sizes at least, too big. And David, verse 39, girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. I think David knew he wasn't supposed to go with that armament. I think David was just being courteous. But see, that was a vivid picture. When I saw that, I said, Saul has no faith in God. He was putting all his faith in that armor. And let me ask you this. If David would have gone out to battle, listen, with Saul's armor, and would have won, what would Saul have believed gave the victory? Not God. Listen, we armor up with all our thoughts and all our ways and all what we think. And we forget that we don't need anything. In fact, we can't use anything and God give us the victory because we'll start to look to ourselves and think how great we are. So, what did David see? Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. He didn't go with anything that Saul offered. He didn't go with anything the world offered. He didn't even go with anything that he thought. He trusted what the Lord was guiding him to do. Do you think David went out there with the confidence, man, I'm going to throw this right between his eyes? I think David just slung a stone. And God made sure it found its place. So now we see David going to the battle. And the Philistine was not happy. Look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? He was not happy. He said, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? He says, you're not properly prepared. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I think, this is conjecture on my part, the Philistine saw this as an easy kill and didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. You know why? Because nobody was going to be impressed with that. You think the Philistines would have said, man, you're great, Goliath. No, you just beat up a stinking little kid. He wasn't going to get any honor or glory out of that for himself. Nobody would have praised the Philistine for doing David in. So the Philistine says this after he curses him by his gods. In verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thee thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Come to me and this is what's going to happen. In other words, go away. Now, that's just my thinking. I think the giant was saying, go away. Don't attempt this fight. You will die. The enemy is still saying that today to you and I. The flesh is still saying, don't attempt it. Well, definitely not in your strength. You better lose the armor and trust the Lord and allow him to deliver us. So ready? Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. Listen to the assessment here. And with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee with my skill and my finesse. Is that what it says? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Is the name of Jesus being defied today? Where are God's champions? That's us. I'm not excluding myself. Look at the confidence of David, verse 46. This day, not someday, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I want to remind you, David had already been experiencing the deliverances of God before he attempted this. He already knew when God was leading and when God was not leading. That's an important thing to do. You know, there are some things that Christians with a poor testimony ought to do sometimes. You know what that might be? Keep their mouth shut. Especially if you got a bad temper and you use foul language. Don't dishonor the Lord. Save it. Because there's no power in your life. Because God says when the power of God resides on you, you will be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know, I don't believe that of anybody in here. Just for the record, all right? But there are Christians who profess to be Christian that smell really bad, spiritually speaking. They stink. They stink. I've seen it done. In my early Christian life, somebody professed to be a Christian and they cussed and just carried on like they didn't know the Lord. And I thought, oh, the damage they're doing with no power. And maybe they're not saved. I don't know. But David says, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Who's delivering him? The Lord. And I will smite thee. He's telling him. He is prophesying the result. God gave him clear direction. And take thine head from thee. That was his job. And listen, the Lord led for that to come to pass. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You think David was concerned about his honor or his glory? He laid his life down or he'd have never been able to do this. And by the way, that's probably the big problem with believers today. They've not died to self. Now, watch this. So he says today, remember, if you come to me The Philistine says, I'm going to make you animal food. Giving you the opportunity to not turn back. Because this isn't going to be pretty. I'll fight you. But I don't think he saw any honor in that. And so once he comes to the end, verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. That was the last threat he was going to take from David. That David was fearful and afraid and shook in his sandals. That David hastened and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. How did he do that? That's a question. How did David do that? God. He'd seen it before. He'd seen it before. What does God want us to do? Listen, just like David, win the battles that nobody sees first. Win the battles that no one sees first. What are those battles? The battles in our minds, in our thought life. Win those battles first. That's the process. God did not use David until he was able to lean on him in the other battles that nobody saw. There's the prescription. We all want to go take on Goliath and see God do some great and mighty thing. God's saying, let's work with the everyday ones first. Let's make the difference there that your family sees and the people closest to you can see and smell the sweet savor of God in our lives. Let's win those first so that we can stand against the roaring lion. So, you know the rest of the story. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. And I'll say that the giant had other brothers is why he picked up the other stones. I've heard that. I won't put it past the Lord in case or David's thinking. And David slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. That was for David saying, that was for David, God saying, I took care of it for you. Not only did it hit that giant, but I made sure it sunk. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Isn't that good? David was not dependent upon his own strength. Very quickly, and we're going to close here. I just want to give you something to think about. Do you remember what Daniel did? Who did Daniel see when the governors got together and said, let's make a decree that there's no worship for 30 days except for the king? Remember? And they threw. And what did Daniel do? As soon as he heard that, he went to his house and opened up his doors and prayed just like he always did. When Daniel heard that, he went ahead and did what he knew would cause him. But why? Because Daniel had seen the Lord in all the little things, he was able to take on the lions. Who did Elisha see? Remember when his servant woke up the next day and saw all those chariots waiting to take him in? And alas, master, in our vernacular, we're in for it now. And Elisha said, oh God, open up his eyes that he might see all those that are for us. Maybe that might be a good prayer for you and I. Oh God, open up our eyes to see you. But what will we do with that? A lot of times it just goes in one ear and out the other. Maybe it was a good message. Maybe it wasn't. But God is trying to get us to come to him and say, oh God, I need thee. How often? Every hour I need thee. Would you stand? It's the Lord's invitation. It's our opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. And Lord, I pray that you've spoke to our hearts. The invitation has already begun. We don't need to wait for the music. Maybe we can see, oh God, in our own lives. We need you in a greater way, God. We need to experience your power in the little battles that we might be able to stand in the big battles. May, Lord, you bless your people. Open up our hearts and our minds to see this important truth so that you can make the difference that matters in our life and the influence that you want us to have in the lives of others. Bless the invitation. Speak to people as only you can, your people. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.